You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Acts 21. It came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Kos. Day falling on the roads and from thence to Patria, and finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to be unladen her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. We said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. They all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shores and prayed. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. The same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went up with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with him one Manson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. When he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all men know that those things whereof thou art informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood and from strangle and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day purifying himself with them, entering into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen him before with him in the city, Trophimus and the Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. As they went about to kill him, tidings unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in uproar, immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. When they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. When he came into upon the stairs, so it was, he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The multitude of the people following away cried away with him. As Paul was to be led away into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar, led us out of the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And there was made a great silence, and he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. The Lord has his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, to the serious matter of setting at your feet, open up your heart and your mind to us, that we might be conformed unto the image of your great Son, that we behold him being changed from one glory to another. We thank you for the hope of this grand old song, a time in which we'll never grow old. We thank you again for this privilege of coming here this morning to share in these things. We pray for a special unction today as you comfort the hearts of those that may be troubled, those that are away from our midst. You make them homesick for this place. We look to the Holy Spirit now to cleanse us, to sanctify us to these ends, that your great Son might be honored, that your word would go forth in the might and the power of your Spirit as you rebuke the evil one and your Son is held up in great glory. Thank you for your faithfulness in attending to these things, because we ask these graces now in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Incidentally, my chair comes from my brother-in-law over here, so I give him the credit for it. He's shaking his head. He's a very humble man. He wrote a book about it. Well, we're leaving now Asia and moving toward Jerusalem, from thence to Rome. You remember that Paul, when he left Ephesus, he left with the thought of going to Corinth, rather to Macedonia, and then to Corinth. At Corinth, he wrote his letter to the Roman church, telling them of his coming visit. He's on his way now to Jerusalem to carry the gifts for the poor saints of Jerusalem, because of the great dearth that was there. And this chapter 21 begins that journey. And you notice as we travel through here again, I call it to your attention, that every day of the trip is noted, so that when we finish the book of Acts, we can almost trace Paul's journey, even day by day. Because you could care less about this as far as your information is concerned, except that God has left this record for us, to set down all different arguments about the different dates of the writing of these books. And it's because that quite frequently tradition clashes with what is written here. Consequently, the tradition weighs heavy on the chronology of the Bible. It's one of the major stumbling blocks of people's misunderstanding because they don't understand how they arrive at these dates. And yet, if you look carefully as you go through this book of Acts, you can date within 6 months every step of the way that Paul travels. And that's for your benefit because the writing of these books are very important, particularly when you consider that when you move out of the book of Acts, you move into a complete new revelation. And if you don't understand the transition of this time element, then you mix it all up together as one complete whole when it has two divisions. You see, there's a revealed plan of God and there's a hidden purpose. And one of the reasons why that the argument about creationists against the evolutionists is because the creationists always take the argument of the planet Earth being 6,000 or 7,000 years old, because all they recognize is the Adamic creation. But beloved, if there is no pre-Adamic creation, then we have no hidden purpose. You see, and this is very important. That's why we've written the book that we have on the Prestine creation. Because if you don't understand that, you only have truth in part, because the rest of the Bible only reveals the revealed plan. It has nothing to say about the hidden purpose. And so that's why this little booklet we're coming out with, I think, is of great import. It probably will fall on deaf ears, but nevertheless, it'll be there, and it's all based on Scripture. It's not based on tradition. You can use tradition, beloved, wherever it conforms to Scripture. But when it runs contrary to Scripture, you must set it aside. And you can see the slavery behind tradition. I'm not picking on them just to be picking on them, but it's a fact. Romanism is the biggest religious group that carries the banner of Christianity. And its whole framework is more or less based upon its traditions. And those traditions are dangerous, and you see it in as much as the Romans people are captive because of that authority that gives the church based upon their traditions, you see. And God never intended for any man or any woman to be a slave to any organization or any man. He made you free. That's why he said the truth shall make you free. And that's the only thing that will. And if you don't realize that, then you miss the point of us placing so much emphasis upon right division. Because if you don't do that, then you come up with all sorts of difference of opinion. But once you begin to interpret Scripture according to the internal laws of Scripture, you're going to come closer to the truth. We are, after all, we do have feet of clay. And we'll make mistakes, but they'll be honest mistakes that God can correct, and you'll have to go back and correct them. Sometimes not so easy to do, but then you have to do it. Well, anyhow, they're on their way. And you travel down each step of the way. And you notice, particularly in verse 8, when they come to Caesarea, they stay with Philip, the evangelist. Now, you remember Philip was one of the seven chosen to take care of the business of the church in the sixth chapter of Acts because of the growth at that time. And he was one of those who had to flee Jerusalem because of the persecution of Paul. Now, it's an amazing thing how God works around things, you see. Now we find him at Caesarea, at Philip's house. Meantime, Philip's had four daughters born to him. And that's not enough blessing. He gives him four daughters that talk all the time. They even become prophets. What a wonderful thing. You see the manifestation of the gifts of God to the Jewish people here at that time. And they said they tarried there many days, Then they came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And you notice he prophesies that bands and troubles are going to be waiting at Jerusalem. It's no surprise to Paul. He knows that already. The Holy Spirit's already told him that. A lot of people are saying that Paul made a mistake going to Rome. He didn't, because you'll notice verse 14. Even those who tried to persuade him otherwise, they finally realize, and they say, "The will of the Lord be done." That should settle the issue. A lot of people still want to argue about it, but that's what it says, and I think you know more about it than we do. And then they took up their belongings and started for Jerusalem. And you notice in verse 16, a man named Manson from Cyprus was the place. He evidently owned a home in Jerusalem. That's where they were to stay. Now, you see, beloved, God does not overlook any little thing. This old man, he said he's an old man. It is recorded in the Word of God that his home in Jerusalem is going to be the center of God's activity. That's where he's going to stay. And even that, you see, is recorded. So that this man, Manson, one day, I don't know anything else about him, but he was a giver of hospitality. And that's a great gift of God, believe it or not. Hospitality. People never forget when you're hospitable to them. You travel anywhere in the world, when people are nice to you and make you feel at home, you never forget it. Here is God's servant, Paul, being treated by an old disciple. And God records it. It's a little thing along the way, but it's a big thing, you see. And if you can't take care of the little things, you won't take care of the big ones, I'll tell you. Well, they get there, and he in his inn, notice James's court, verse 18. And they greet him with open arms. But notice behind, verse 20, after he's told them all about his ministry among the Gentiles, they said, "Seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and are zealous for the law." In the meantime, you remember the Galatian letter, how that was written to offset these Judaizers among the Gentiles. And that's being brought home to Paul here now. Paul himself lived as a Jew under the law. You remember how many times he, in the heat of his work, he would get up and leave his work and go back to Jerusalem in order to be there for a feast day. You remember as he left Corinth, how he shaved his head. He'd been under a vow. How he took a Jewish boy that was going to join the work, who had a Greek father who had never been circumcised. And after the church council in chapter 15, which allowed freedom from circumcision, he still took that boy and circumcised him because he was a Jew. So Paul lived to the very letter of the law as well as the spirit of it, even all the days of Acts. Same time, to the Gentiles, he preached an entirely different thing, that they were not bound by the law whatsoever, because the Gentile had never been given the law, but all of grace. So this is what Paul calls my gospel. No other disciple or apostle could ever say that, because all the other apostles were ministers of the circumcision, only Paul. And this is a capstone concerning the secret of Christ. Remember in the 16th chapter of Romans, as he closes out that letter, "Now unto him is able to establish you according to what? My gospel." He rang to who? Rome. Jews and Gentiles. But the Jew first, remember. First in preeminence. But as far as the Gentile, they were not bound by the things of the law. See, they were free from it. Christ is in the law, see, for righteousness. Now, in God's revealed plan, the Jew as a nation was to be the channel of blessing to the Gentile. But since they were still rejecting their Messiah, Paul was apprehended as an individual on the road to Damascus to become the minister of the Gentiles. And he refers to his calling as being one born out of due time, because God, foreknowing that Israel would reject their Messiah, then it left the Gentile completely hopeless without any call at all. So that you have in the book of Acts, you see, two complete ministries. One, a ministry to the Jew, because all the promises were made then. Now in the revealed plan, you see, the Gentile hope was through Israel. But now God has called them into a hope with the promises of Israel, but not through circumcision, not through the promises, but apart from the law and apart from the promises, you see. And yet entering in, sharing in all the hopes that were Israel's. That's why in the 15th chapter of Romans, you remember Paul said concerning these gifts he was carrying to Jerusalem, he said, the Gentiles, having been made heirs of their spiritual things, are now debtors to them in physical things. And when Paul writes his Ephesian letters, he refers back to the fact of Paul's My Gospel, which is a capstone of the secret of Christ. He said, having briefly written to you concerning the secret of Christ, you now will understand my knowledge in the mystery. Not the mystery of Christ, but the mystery. That's the body of truth he's going. So that the mystery is based upon the foundation of the secret of Christ, which Paul refers to at the conclusion of the book of Romans. You remember that? That's very important to remember that, because when you cross over that line, it's no longer concerning any nation having any preeminence or any promise, because all the promises are new. They're not based upon something that God forepromised, but it's a whole new ballgame, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but who? Christ and Him alone. That's why we can say, as it is written in Colossians, you are now what? Complete in Christ. We have none of the grave clothes of Judaism or anything else. It's all brand new. Why is it that Christians so resist that teaching? And that's all why? Because of tradition. You see, every time it comes back to that. If you understand that, you see, most Christians are under a bondage. They really are, because they don't understand that. When Christ moved in with the revelation of the mystery, then, for the first time in all the ages, man was absolutely free to enter into boldly right into the presence of God. Think about that. No man had any right to come into the presence of God except the high priest of Judah. That's all. And for the first time in history, after Acts was closed, a new door came to be, and that door is Christ and Him alone. Not just for salvation, but for entrance right into the very presence of God. Because there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So that if you have Christ as your personal Savior, you not only have a right, but you had better use that right. Otherwise, God looks at you in a frowned way, not in a pleasant way. Because it's cost Him everything to make that right possible for you. And if you don't exercise it, there's only one way you can exercise it, is to be bold about it. And most Christians are not very bold about their position in Christ because of their ignorance. You're a free man, a free woman. Think about that. That's real freedom. There's no jail, there's no door, nothing can ever hold you. Because the more they do to you, the more you have to look forward to. See? When you have that load off your back, those of you who read Pilgrim's Progress remember that Pilgrim, in his travels, he carried a big burden on his back all through his life, practically, until finally one day he came to the place where he saw that God had made him a free man, and he cast the burden to the ground, went on joyfully into heaven, see. And that's the whole picture we're taking here. And this is the question that comes up. See, Judaism still is in the saddle, keep in mind. See how many thousands of Jews here are, verse 20, which believe and are zealous for the law. And rightly so. Paul isn't going to argue the point. Notice they instruct Paul, though. Paul doesn't need any instruction, but they give it to him anyhow. If advice, you know, is pretty free. And if you don't conform to somebody's thinking, why, they give you a lot of it. Of course, we don't do that sort of thing. Verse 21. He says, the other Jews are informed of thee, that you teach among the Gentiles. You teach that all the Jews which are among the Gentiles are forsake Moses. Now, that's a lie. He wasn't doing that at all. Verse 20, what is therefore? The multitude needs to come together, and they will hear that you're here. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be a charge with them. They may shave their heads, and all men know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from idols, from blood, and from strangulation, from fornication. Then Paul took them in. Next day, purifying himself, with him entered into the temple, signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. That's a strange thing to me. And it should be to you, that the Apostle Paul, now, mind you, who's the Apostle of the Gentile, now carrying out this ritual in a Jewish temple. Wonder why Christian Jews today don't do that. There are a lot of Christian Jews. We have two that attend here. Why don't they go down to the temple and enter into all these laws and everything they did here? If this is a church, see, Paul did, and he's who? He's the Apostle of the Gentiles. Why don't the Jews conform to that today? That's a very simple thing to see. And yet, you see, this is supposedly, in the book of Acts, it's supposed to be a picture of the church. It's certainly not a picture of the church as we know it. In fact, if you went down to the temple there as a Christian and to enter into vows and things like that, you couldn't purify yourself anyway, because they don't have a sacrifice. You see? Something wrong, isn't it? I don't know why that it's so hard for people to see that there's been a change in things. Well, we won't dwell on that anymore. Verse 27, the 7 days were almost ended. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw Paul in the temple. Now remember, it was in Asia where Paul's big teaching was. They put up with it, but you can see they didn't like it. And they stirred up the people, laid hands on them, and here's how they did it. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place. And furthermore, he brought Greeks into the temple. Well, that was a lie. He didn't bring any Greeks in there. Paul, not that stupid. See? Well, they had seen him with one in the city of Trophimus, an Ephesian, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Well, you know, in the temple, there's a court of the Gentiles, but that's as far as the Gentile could go. When he went to enter the temple, there's a great big sign, and cut in stone. An uncircumcised man crossed the threshold, his life will be sacrificed. They're going to kill him. And that's what they accused Paul of doing. Paul was not about to do that. And so you can imagine the uproar. Now, it became so great. This is not unbelieving Jews, remember that. These are Jews that believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And you think they're acting wrong? They're not acting wrong. They knew nothing about God's hidden purposes. See? There was no way they could know. Because it wasn't revealed. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and it took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, notice what they're going to do. The law said to do that. It wasn't wrong. That's right. Let me stop and inject something into your mind. You may not realize this. When these terrorists in the Middle East do the things that they're doing, they don't think they're doing anything wrong. No more than Paul thought he was doing wrong when he was killing Christians on the way to Damascus and get some more. These men think they're carrying out the will of Allah. You see, a man, when you see people do things, particularly from a committed, now I'm not talking about just a common crook, but I mean a man who has a commitment. He does it because his conviction is that he thinks it's the right thing to do, not the wrong thing. And so you have to understand this. To the Muslim, you and I are the dirt of the world. We are. Make no mistake. You read the writings of Mohammed, you'll understand that. That's why I call the United States the Great Satan. And that isn't just a comment. They believe that. See? Why do you think the communists are so dedicated? Because they believe the lie of humanism. That's why. Why do you think the Hindus are coming to this country and preaching peace? Everywhere they go instead of preaching, the peace turns to what? Right. These people believe that. They're militant. You know, Christians ought to be militant too. In other words, it's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to be committed to it. And these people are committed. So when you threaten them with death, it's like somebody threatening me with death. I don't care. I'm not anxious to get out of here, and they aren't either. But they're not. It doesn't mean anything to them. See? I can meet death just like Paul did. I believe I can. I haven't been there yet. I've met it three times in my life, but I know what it is to meet it. But the point of it is, it's the commitment you have in life. Who are you committed to? Once you cross that bridge, then everything is, you're free, you see. You don't have anything to worry about. Well, I mean, you do worry, but that's because of your weaknesses. But nevertheless, I want you to appreciate the situation here, to understand it. And so these people who were crying out against Paul weren't just a mob because they didn't like Paul personally, regardless of how they felt about that. They might have even liked him some of them personally. But if he's doing wrong, he ought to die, and that's exactly what they were going to do. Notice verse 31, they went about to kill him. And these are believing Jews, brothers. See? And the Roman centurion evidently learned about this. In verse 32 said he immediately took soldiers, centurions, and ran down to them. When they saw the chief captain and soldiers, they left off beating Paul. They were beating the socks off of him. They were eventually throw him out in the valley of Kidron and stone him. That's what they had done, if he hadn't intervened. The chief captain came there and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And you see, this man, this centurion you see in a minute, got in his mind that this man was an Egyptian that they had been trying to get a hold of. He was a commander of 4,000 murders. And particularly, since the Jews were attacking him, he put two and two together, and he said, "This is the fellow we went to catch, waiting for it anyway." See, but the multitude was such a tumult he couldn't really get down to the true issue. So he saw they were going to pull Paul to pieces, so he took him into the castle. And the crowd still hollering, "Away with him! Let's get rid of that rascal!" And if you had that man that killed that fellow on the ship in this room right here, many Christian people would rise and say the same, "Away with him! Let's kill that rascal!" Well, of course, he is a rascal, but nevertheless, he's to what he believes. See? He's not, in other words, he's not the kind of man, probably not the kind of man that would just rob you for the sake of robbing you and kill you that way in an accident, see. In fact, the matter is, in the Arabian countries, if a man's a thief, you know what they do? They cut his hand off so he won't steal. They don't have any thieves over there. But they're committed. This man's committed. And as he's taking him away, and verse 37 led him into going up the stairs, Paul begins to address him in Greek. Well, he thought he was an Egyptian. He that was strange, you know. Here's this Egyptian murderer, and not talking to me in Greek. And so Paul said, "Well, now I'm going to this." You can read between the lines here. Then soon turns to, "Now I'll find out what the real problem of it is." And he said, "Aren't you that Egyptian?" "No, no," he said, "I'm Jew." And that was more perplexing than ever. Jews taking one of their leaders there and beating him up in the street, that was unusual. He said, "No, I'm a man, a Jew of Tarsus, a city of slaves." Now, Tarsus doesn't mean much to you, but in that day, in Greek culture, only Athens was better known as a center of learning. Tarsus was second to Athens. And so you see, when he said he was from Tarsus and a Jew, then that arrested his attention. And Paul said, let me a minute. Let me speak to the people. Well, that played right into the centurion's hand. He said, "Well, sure. I'll learn what the real trouble is now." And verse 40, he sure got let down. Listen. "Give him license to speak." Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands to the people. Made a great silence. He began to speak, not in the Greek tongue, but in the Hebrew. Can you imagine the frustration that's then turning about now? There's a lot of funny things in the Bible if you stop and laugh about it along the way. If you read between the lines sometimes, some of them are direct too, but this one here, well, you can see this too. He thought, "Boy, I'm going to get to the problem now. I'll settle this issue once and for all." And as he begins to speak, he's talking in the Hebrew tongue. Well, that's a good time to stop. It's 12 o'clock anyway. But keep it up there next week. Father, we thank you again for this privilege and this fellowship here in the Word. May this journey with Paul, as we live it with him, to the glory of your great Son, have its effect in our life in the way that it should be. You help us to burn these truths in our heart and our minds, so that when people ask us a reason for our hope, we can give it to them not from our opinions but from the Scriptures. These things for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.